I want to read, please, tonight, then, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, and reading together in chapter 10. And we'll read from verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord, and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table, and of the table of devils. Now look down, please, to chapter 11. And we read from verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now I think that will suffice for our leading, and again we are looking to the Lord to bless it to us. Now just for the sake of any who may not have been with us, over the past nights we have been taking a little visit to the old country of spiritual experience, and trying to walk around afresh, those of us that have been saved for some time, to revisit some of the landmarks in Christian life that the Bible speaks about, and to try and introduce perhaps some that are new to the life and new to the country, to introduce them to some very precious spots that have become dear to the lives of God's people. And I think that as we review the Christian life as we have come to know it, there are certainly spots, just as there are in every country. If I were taking you to Ireland, I would show you points and places that are precious to me and hope to interest you in them, and you would like to do this, likely do the same for me in this part of the world. We did spend some time on Tuesday night at that spot that was dear to all our hearts, at the tree. And we tried to learn from that something of the triumph of faith and something of the taste of freedom and something of the termination of the flesh. And something of the test of faithfulness, all of which are linked to the cross and the tree on which the Saviour died. And then we moved on just a few steps, as it were, not too far down the road, though for some it took quite a while to find it. And we spent a little time at the tomb and saw the significance not only of his death upon the cross, but what it meant, his burial and his glorious resurrection, especially as related to baptism, and how it is presented in the New Testament scriptures. And so the tree was our first stop, and then we did spend a little while at the tomb. Now tonight we move on a little further, maybe hopefully not too far in Christian life. And there is another landmark that comes very quickly to view, and something that is nonetheless dear to the hearts of all who love the Saviour, and that is a table. A table. A fairly simple structure. No great details given as far as it is concerned, and yet it becomes increasingly precious to our hearts. And often we sing around thy table, Holy Lord, in fellowship we meet. And tonight I want to try and interest you, if we can, in something of what the Bible has to say about this very precious landmark on the road of Christian experience that we have come to know as the Lord's Table. We won't be able to deal exhaustively with the subject, both from point of view of time and of ability. But I want to try and present as simply as we can, so that our hearts as older believers might be refreshed again, and some new believers, maybe, or young Christians, who have never reached this landmark yet, and are maybe hesitating some point between the tree or the tomb, and have never got to enjoy the wonders of this happy scene, that they may find some joy and some interest in drawing near to this wonderful landmark of the scene. Now, in order to help me remember it as much as you remember it, I want to look at it in a very simple way. If it was a Sunday school, as most maybe we would do this kind of thing, I want to take up a simple acrostic of the word table. That's very simplistic, I know, and you may blame me for that. However, it may help us just to keep the subject matter before us and keep the truth of what is presented in these verses before our minds, not only tonight, maybe, but in days to come. So I want to speak first of all about its title. The significance of its title. And that takes us to tea. And then I would like to think that of something of the secret of its access. How does a person arrive there? How do I get to this table, as it were? The secret of its access. And then I want to think, perhaps after that, about the standard of behaviour. Behaviour that is linked with the table. There's such a thing as table manners in Christian life, just as there is in the ordinary, everyday things of life. And I hope we'll have helped to see that. And then I would like to think of the simplicity of its lessons. For it is, after all, an extremely simple object and subject, around which no veil of confusion, no degree of mystery or mysticism is drawn. The lessons from the table are extremely simple. And then I think we might have a look, if the time permits, at the solemnity of its examination. So we have its title, its access, its behaviour, its lessons, and its examination. And maybe the Lord will help us to lay those things to heart as we consider them tonight. The significance of its title. I want to speak on what the Bible calls the Lord's Table. Now, some in pursuing the subject matter of chapter 10 have pointed out that perhaps a wider thing is in view in the chapter than the table around which we would meet to very simply remember the Lord Jesus. That might be so. Others would limit the expression to that wonderful opportunity when we gather on a Lord's Day to break the bread and to drink the cup in fond and loving remembrance of our blessed Saviour. But the title is what I want to grasp tonight, the significance of its title. You see, when I think in the Old Testament, I can read about a king's table. Thou shalt eat at my table continually, as one of the king's sons. And when I think of the king's table, the thought to me is the thought of salvation. Table mercies. Oh, why should thou take knowledge of such a dead dog as I am? And I see a man brought in to the king's table. And the thought, you know, is continuity. He shall eat at my table continually, as one of the king's sons. So the king's table speaks of salvation, speaks of continuity, and it brings me into that wondrous place, sitting in a mansion, in a palace, that I would never have dared to imagine possible, and treated there as one of the king's sons. And I come to another scripture, and I'm reminded about the Father's table. I see a man coming back from a far country. I see him rescued and lifted from the gutter of sin. I see him sat down at the table in the Father's house, and oh, the wonder of that happy experience. And if the king's table speaks to me of salvation, the Father's table reminds me of satisfaction. If the king's table speaks of the continuity of that which I'm brought into, the Father's table speaks of the contents. Bring forth hither the fatted calf and let us kill. We're not told what Mephibosheth eats. We're not told about what's spread on the table. But when I come to the Father's table in Luke chapter 15, in distinction from the husks that the swine did eat, and all the miseries of emptiness and famine and times of hunger of the far country, I'm reminded of the glorious spread upon the table of the Father, and I'm introduced to the wonders of the contents of the Father's table. But when I think of the Lord's table, it's not salvation or satisfaction, it's separation. It's separation. And there I'm not so much thinking of the continuity of how it goes on forever, or the contents that are spread upon it. It's the challenge. It's the challenge. And that's the significance of its title. It's more than just coming near to enjoy the wondrous blessings with the vision of there. It's more than having an intense and wonderful satisfaction with all that I have obtained and singing, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. When I think of the Lord's table, there is a challenge to my heart. And that's exactly how the apostle presents it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, I want to tell you, when you approach this table, it's not so much even on the grounds of thankfulness for salvation and joy, or all the satisfaction that God gives. It's a distinct contrast to the table of demons on the table of his hell. You see, before this, if we could have looked at another line on the existence of the table and other matters related to it, but I'm not going to do that tonight. Before this, there were two tables in Corinth. There was the table of the temple of Israel, or the synagogue of Israel, the altar there. There was the table of demons, so-called, in the idol's temple. But now there is set up a new thing. The Lord's table. And about it there is linked that dignity and a challenge that in thinking upon its wonderful availability to me, my heart is challenged as the authority of the one that makes me well. I hope tonight as we think about that table in Christian life, and in assembly life, that our hearts be challenged. We live in days, and I think our brother mentioned it more lately than I could in his ministry, but some people seem to think, you know, well, here's a table set up, whether it's here or other parts of all the saints, of course, are welcome. We are not in the business, as he said, of limiting any of the blessings that can be enjoyed as far as the people of God are concerned. But the very significant title that is used, it's wonderful, you know. I think of all this as linked together. The Lord's Day. The Lord's Table. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Coming. And others that you could add to it. I am linked in dignity. And the challenge comes to my heart. It has to do with a recognition of the Lordship of Christ, our Blessed Savior. Now that is significant. I want to stress that at the very outset of the meeting. Don't approach it lightly. Don't think it's something that can be slipped into occasionally, or something whose privileges can be accepted without responsibilities. It is the Lord's table that is in view in these wondrous chapters. When I see the dear Corinthians sitting down around a table like this in chapter 11, I feel the challenge that is being made to their hearts. This is something to do with the Lord. The Lord. More than just the King, more than the Father, but the significance of its title is very vital to my understanding of all the truth that is connected with it as I read the Scriptures of Truth. And thus I want to pass on because there wouldn't be time to linger there. How does a person get there? Possibly, that's a lot of you. The access to it. What's the secret? Is there some kind of special initiation process? Am I going to have to learn some kind of special rite, you know? You see, with this gospel world business, you know, they seem to have a certain kind of right to it, and they seem to have a certain kind of ownership to it, and not everybody just gets in. And what's the matter, or the meaning, or the method of access to the Lord's table?
Well, I think that there are maybe five simple steps to it. Some of us took a long while to take our first steps. Some take longer than others. We had a little girl who walked at 9 months. And we had another one who took 18 months to walk. Some Christians take a long while to take steps in a spiritual experience. Not everybody's the same. We don't have a rule. We don't have anything that demands that in a certain given time from salvation's day, certain truths be learned. But we do long for the day. I mean, I didn't settle down happily on my life. Certainly didn't. And say, well, she's time enough yet, you know. She's 50 years to walk around. Maybe if the Lord will, she's let her take her time. And if she takes 2 or 3 years to walk. No, no. We're anxious to see those first steps. Walking against the wall, you know. Maybe before they're half ready to stand. You want to see those first steps. Why, it's a milestone.
Do my first steps today.
Put it down in the diary. First steps taken. I wonder, are some of the saints waiting quite a while to see some dear believers take steps in Christian experience? Now that's the purpose of our exercise at this time. Not to hurry people before the time, but to see them steady and see them facing sensibly and really before the Lord responsibilities as they tread the Christian path. The secret of its access, I would turn to Acts chapter 2. And I would see 5 steps to the table, so to speak. I hope we're not being over simplistic about it, but I want you to try and learn. If you have any doubts in your mind about how it's reached, if you think there's any veil of secrecy over it, and any mystery surrounding it, you listen to how it was presented in Acts chapter 2. Step number 1, a faith exercise. They that gladly receive his word. That's the first step to the table. Without it, it's meaningless. Without the step of faith, forget about it. It's not something that's open to anybody. The first step to the table, a faith exercise, they that gladly receive his word. Holding out the hands to God. Then there's a fact expressed. They were baptized. Now, we tried to get those 2 steps over us in the last 2 nights. They were baptized. Step number 2. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Then there was a following that was evident. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now we're holding out our hands to them like a child. There's another step taken. Have you accompanied all these? Saved, baptized, following, obeying with an interest. With an exercise, listening to what the Word of God has to say, a life that is in accord with the claims of the Scriptures, a testimony before the world that manifests you have died to sin and are alive unto God, then there's another step. Following that is evident. That's the kind of people that get to the table. And there's a fellowship that's enjoyed. Mr. Crawford reminded us again, it's not a matter of coming to take a seat 1 Sunday out of 4, 1 Sunday out of 10, 1 a year. It's the enjoyment of a fellowship. And as I approach the table, the Lord's table, it is with the consciousness that I am entering into a fellowship that involves me in the whole work and responsibility as well as the privileges, as he pointed out, of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the 5th step is a feast to be on the breaking of bread. Now that's simple. And that's very fundamental. And that's not really the basis of a sermon, you might think. We've heard that for donkey's years down the road. But listen, there are some people that don't seem to see the simple road of access to the Lord's table. And yeah, there it is. Have you found your way there yet? Are you hesitating? You know how a step can be taken? And then they draw back from it. Oh, he's going to take the step right now. That's then just about, amen. Our children did that. Raised the foot as if to go, you know, and then just came back. Dear brother and sister, young folk tonight in the meeting, let the word be a challenge. This wondrous table of the Lord that is so perfectly linked as absolutely vital in assembly life and Christian testimony. The significant title is precious. The secret of its access are 5 simple steps. Be exercised about taking time. That's the way that God has mapped out. Happy the person that can stand at a table and say, the Lord has brought me here. Oh, I didn't just arrive here. I didn't jump over a step, or some people would like to skip a step or two. You know, and I just bounce from 1 to 3 or from 2 to 4 or something like that and just arrive at the table. Why can't I sit down? Why can't I be there? Well, it's not that there's any barriers raised, but there are simple steps to be taken that are controlled not by the brethren, not by the oversight, not by any dogma or creed of men, but controlled by the unerring accuracy of the Word of God. There are steps that are taken that give us access to the table.
We find at the close there's a force that's employed, but I think that takes us maybe to the throne in tomorrow night's meeting, so we'll not delay just there at the moment.
Five steps that are taken that give us, according to God's word, access to the table in question.
Then I find that there's a behaviour, T-A-B, a behaviour, and standards of behaviour.
Table manners.
I wonder, do we all behave and observe in a mannerly way our exercise at the Lord's table? You know, whenever we do sit down at tables, and the Word of God is relevant always, and we can see in natural experience how so many things can be applied to it. Whenever I, for instance, arrive at your house, some of you very kindly invited us, I don't say, well, I like to sit in that chair up there at the top, you know. I just, that's the nice, that one with the two armrests, you know, on the side, I think I'd like that, or maybe the one with the cushion, or maybe a particular colour that matches something else. No, no.
I observe the seating arrangements that are there.
I wait very quietly, I hope, and mannerly,
and just take exactly the seat that is in me. And I'm happy to be there. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. And I'm just content to wait and to enjoy whatever seat's given.
It could be just a stool or a folding chair. It could be the biggest chair in the place or
anything like that. Just to be there and to observe the seating arrangements that have been chosen for me. That's a big thing to remember at the Lord's Day.
Some people, they want to be in the top seat over there. See that seat up there? That's my seat. You see that, especially obvious, because generally at a table you can pick out maybe a prominent or two prominent chairs. Some people would just like to be in the big chair or the boss's chair all the time. The captain's chair, the
big captain's chair sometimes in houses. Some people want to be in the captain's chair at the assembly all the time. Oh, it's a great thing just to be able to sit and say, thank God for the seat of the Lord. I'm grateful to be here. The wonder of it is that He's given me a seat of honor. That I can come in here, a sinner saved by grace, and feel me, once I sat at the table of the world, and once I was drinking of the world's pleasures, and once I was at the card table, and once I was somewhere, here I am now just sitting around the table. According to thy gracious word in meek humility. I hope that marks us now, that we just have a mind of the seating arrangements. The Lord said, when thou goest to a feast, don't be looking for the chief seats. Don't be looking for the big, but just in a humble way to be content to move in accord with the mind of God. The seating arrangements are important in our table manners.
And I remember my mother saying, maybe that was more true about boys than girls, that be arriving up to take my seat.
You're not sitting down at the table with hands like those. You ever hear anybody say that? You don't mean you're coming to the table with hands like those and you just said, well, straight away, you know, just to make the necessary corrections and to wash.
I might have thought they were all right. I didn't see anything wrong with them.
But soiled hands have no place at the table. Mind you, that's true about the Lord's table. Don't be dreaming about coming now. Don't be dreaming about wanting a place there. The Lord's table is a holy place. We were reminded of the reverence that becomes the house of God. We were reminded of the sanctity and soiled hands.
A new place. Make sure our hands are clean. Make sure defilement has been washed off. Make sure our testimony is clear. Make sure there's nothing about our business dealings or anything underhand that marks a crooked world. Soiled hands have no place. The Lord's table. Then I think the submission to the host is important. Just submission to, I don't arrive and say, I'll give thanks here tonight. You know, I think maybe brother so-and-so should give thanks. I just would like to be sensible enough to wait and see. The host will make the decision. The host will indicate, you know, where it's going to be sat and who's going to do the necessary thanksgiving, etc.
Submission to the host. That's a great part that our brother was reminding us. You're not clear. A statement of those facts last night about what we believe and what is distinct about a local assembly. Submission to the host. That's not seen in every place where people gather around a so-called table for communion.
Submission to the Lord.
I vow in recognition of his claims upon my life and upon the gathered company.
It was a setting aside of personal preferences. I don't arise and I think I'd like for tea, you know, something like this, and hand in a special card before I come, or I don't like that kind of thing. I won't have any of that, and that's not up to my taste. You see, table manners are essential. There's a standard of behavior. We teach our children that. We hope they learn it as early as possible. You know, they're not that this guy, I want something, or I don't like something else, or I must have this. Amazing to hear childish Christians at work sometimes. You know, it's just what I want. And it's what if I don't want it, well, they will not have it. And if I do want it, everybody has to have it. That kind of preference that by nature we look for, that's not a mark of those who in a mannerly way sit at the Lord's table.
It's not a good point. I don't have to be. One of the things that was very irksome to me as a child was this business of staying at the table until everybody was finished. I found that very irksome. I mean, I was telling folks tonight, whether they believed it or not, like, as a child I didn't eat a lot. Very picky kind of eater. My mother's heart was broken. Long since remedied, I can assure you, but there it was in early days. Very little was eaten, and I would be finished in a couple of minutes. I wanted out. Let me out now to play. And the biggest task was, and I just used to play. Everybody's rich. And then it's time to play. And you're staying at the table, isn't it? God, people would like to rise and leave it early, you know. Early in Christian life, even. Well, they stay for a while, then they want to leave early. Some people, I'm a little bit alarmed at times in some places, there's a great readiness to even leave the Lord's table. And I'm not talking about a conference time where folks have to make a dinner for 400 people or something down the stairs. You know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ordinary round of Christian life. I cannot help but think that staying at the table until the close is a mannerly way to act in the Lord's table. And at the Lord's table. We wouldn't do it in the world. And I somehow or other don't like to see an over-readiness to get up and leave and maybe just to put the dinner on a wee bit earlier, just to do something else or get a message on the way home. I think there are manners to be observed at the Lord's table, just in the way we would observe it in the everyday things of life, and maybe a little bit more as well. And I think there's a satisfaction expressed. I like to tell folks when I've finished a meal that I enjoy, and to be mannerly and say thanks for it. I do that in my own home. I do that to my own wife, so it's not a strange thing. And I think we should always be that way. And be expressing thanks. I think people are getting up from the table and they cleared their plates and all the rest of it and off they go as if they had never tasted anything. I think there's a certain manner in giving thanks to the person who has prepared and has invited and has made it at the end. Oh, do we leave the Lord's table without a thanksgiving sometime? Some people can sit for weeks and months and years, you know, and never seem to feel any responsibility. Just say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. No expression of appreciation. Well, I know our sisters do it silently. Many dear brethren do as well. And I don't want to be critical over duly on that, but I think that satisfaction expressed at the table is a sign of good manners and spiritual things. May the Lord help us to observe. Now I have to leave that. The significance of its title, the secret of its access, these five steps, the standard of its behavior, the simplicity of its lessons. Oh, it is a simple thing. You know, we read about tables in the Old Testament. You read about a table of showbread. How detailed it is. Should it be overlaid with gold, and the crown about it, and the 12 loaves upon it, and all the lessons that our able brethren could take at night just to go over the one table. Crown about it, and the 12 loaves upon it, and all the lessons that our able brethren could take at night, just to go over the one table, maybe a week, and go over all the details. But the Lord's table is not like that. It's a very simple thing. No dimensions, no type of wood, nothing like that's involved, no size, nothing about it, no carving on it, or anything like that. And just an essentially simple thing. It has to do with the choice of emblems. That's important. It has to do with the continuation of the emblems. It has to do with the collective use of the emblems. It has to do with the communion that it represents. The choosing of the emblems. Why isn't it amazing to think, you know, the Lord would choose such simple things? He didn't say, no, I'm going away. I'm going to believe in the world now. I want you, you know, I almost hesitate to speak disrespectfully in this matter, but you would think now the Lord was a carpenter at work. There could have been something that he had made. There could have been something that they could have worn. There could have been something that could have linked him and them together in some kind of even ornamental ways. And I don't want you to hang a cross around your neck. I don't want you to be unduly involved with all the things that are here. I want you simply to take a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. I'm just an ordinary table. And I want you in that way to remember me. He chose the emblems. If he had chosen golden cups and crystal plates and all the rest of it, I would have been out of reach of the folks in Mexico or Brazil or Venezuela. We might have had it in Vancouver or Belfast, but if it was something special or some particular unique kind of thing, well, only some could have had it, but thou shalt take bread. This bread. My body. Give it for you. This cup, the New Testament in my blood, that is shed for you. He chose the end. And they continued. To finish, they continued. It didn't come to the stage where we said, no, that's all right now when there was 12 of us in it, or 11 of us. But here there's a couple of hundred now. And here at Pentecost, we're getting really big, up 1,000 people now. Now we'll have to think of some other way now of getting this worked out. We can't just have still a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. We'll have to think of something big. We'll have to develop on. Look at the crowd of how it's growing. Look how big it's getting. No, no. The disciples gather together to break bread. Continues. Until he come. Oh, that we sing it together. While Christ redeemed and Christ restored, we keep a memory or adore. And proclaim the death of our dear Lord until he come. Here we're doing it still. Down the years of time. Collectively. It wasn't a matter of an individual believer, however spiritual sin. I think I remember the Lord today. I'm thinking about it. The cross, the suffering. I think I'll get out the bread and the wine now and we'll just sit down and remember the Lord and think of all his suffering. No, that's not the point now. The Lord's table is linked with a collective use of the emblems. An assembly gathered, and you can think about that to profit. And then there's a communion involved, and you can think of those things as you look over it. And there is, of course, the solemnity of examination. Then there's more than God. I want you to think about it. It's a table. A table. A landmark in Christian life. That helps us as we gather our thoughts and move from the cross along life's experience. Think about him buried in the tomb. Think of the privilege of sitting down to remember. Dear saints, if you haven't experienced the joy, then I would appeal to you, take the steps as thus they are expressed in the holy sacred page and find yourself at a joyful experience around thy table, holy Lord, in fellowship. To make my God bless us.